We seek your face through Jesus Christ, our mediator and savior, the one who has redeemed us from our sins and made us right with you. We pray, Father, that you will use your word to light our path, our walk with the Lord and before you, and that you would grant unto us your wonderful grace to help us. For by ourselves we would surely stumble, by ourselves we would surely lose our way. Uphold us in the covenant that you have made and fulfilled in Christ for us, and keep us close to your righteous way. Guide our steps, guard our steps, and may it please you to work in us so that we would walk in a way before you that brings you glory and honor, and in a way that serves our brothers and sisters and our neighbors. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together this morning first to Psalm 119. Starting at verse 33, reading that section 33 through 40. If you're using our church Bibles, page 513 is where you'll find this passage. And then we'll turn to the text in Ephesians chapter 5. Psalm 119, starting at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. And then let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And again, if you're following in our church Bibles, page 978. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And so far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's also turn to Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism. There's a smaller book in the chairs in front of you, our Forms and Prayers book. And we're going to turn there to page 225. And we'll read the questions and answers responsively. Starting with question 62 of Lord's Day 24. Why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of our righteousness? Because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and stained with sin. Then question 63, how can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? This reward is not merited. It is a gift of grace. And then lastly, question 64, but doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know that often in Scripture, the Christian life is compared to a walk, or our walk. That is everything about what we do. So our words, our talking, our actions, our behavior, the way that we treat other people, the way that we interact with other people, all of those things of the Christian life are being put into this imagery of our walk. How do you walk? And you know that you're supposed to think before you speak. But Paul tells us in these verses in Ephesians 5 that you need to think before you walk. To look carefully, deliberately, circumspectly. To be conscientious about the way you live the Christian life. And actually, in three places in this chapter, Ephesians 5, Paul talks to us about our walk. Starting in verse 2, he tells us to walk in love. And then right after those verses, and all of this, by the way, grounded in the first verse, first and second verses, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So our walk comes directly out of the fact that we've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And the first thing is to walk in love, and then right after verses 3 and following, you get this life that's described that is utterly selfish. It doesn't care about neighbor. It doesn't care about anybody else's needs. It doesn't care how my behavior might affect somebody else. It's completely selfish. Paul says, walk in love. In love for the Lord, first of all, but love for your neighbor also, rather than this selfish love or selfish life. The second way that we're supposed to walk is we're to walk in the light as opposed to walking in the darkness, because as Paul goes on to describe in those later verses in chapter 5, somebody who's walking in the dark has something to hide or is hiding from something. And it's a life of deception, and it's a life of greed, and it's a life of not being interrelational for the fear that your sins are going to be exposed. And then we come to our verses 15 and 16. And we're to walk, but before we do it, Paul says, think carefully. Be deliberate. You and I walk all the time. You walked into the sanctuary. You walked from the parking lot into the building. You walked from your house to your car. You walked around your house this morning. We don't think about those things so much, but that's not exactly what Paul is talking about. Think about if you were planning a particular walk. Maybe with some friends at a particular place at a particular time. Or maybe, really intensely, a hike in the wilderness. Maybe out in a mountain region. Or maybe the Appalachian Trail or something like that, where you have to make some very specific and thoughtful preparations. You need to know what path you're going to take. You need a map. You need a compass. You need to know how to get there. You need to know how to get to your destination once you start walking. You need supplies because you're going to be walking for a while, maybe a few days. You can do the Appalachian Trail for months if you do the whole thing. You need the proper shoes. You need the proper clothing. You need to be prepared for the weather. You have to make some serious preparations. What are you going to eat? How are you going to carry it? When are you going to stop? Where are you going to get water? You're carrying water, that's one of the heaviest things that you have to carry on a hike. So if you can find places to get fresh water, that's the best way to do it. But you have to plan for that. Because you can't be out of water and then be 5 miles from the next place to get water. That's a dangerous situation. So you have to prepare. That's what Paul's talking about. Preparing for the Christian life. Preparing for every day to walk before the Lord. And this Lord's Day, especially question and answer 64, is dealing with a presumption that because we've been saved by grace and all of our righteousness has been done by Christ already, and He's become our righteousness, the assumption then is we're not going to care about our daily life anymore. That's what the opponents of the Reformation were charging. You make grace so available, all the perfect obedience that God requires, Jesus has done, and so there's nothing left for Christians to do, you're going to have very lazy Christians. And question and answer 64 says, no, it's impossible, and now a different metaphor, but also from Paul and others, it's impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. There's life in Christ, and therefore there's life in the branches. We're united to the Lord Jesus Christ by true faith, and therefore all of His saving work and benefits and blessings is going to work its way out. So I've said to you, if you get the gospel straight and you know that you're right with the Lord and you're grounded in the fact that your justification before God is based on Christ's righteousness only, the other things in your life will start to fall into place. Because it sets everything right. Jesus has set us right. And He alone could do that. And He has done that. He has accomplished it completely for His people. There is nothing left for us to do, and there never was anything we could do to make ourselves right with God. But now that we are right with God, we will produce the fruits of gratitude. We will live a Christian life because Christ has saved, redeemed, justified us for that particular purpose. This is why we've been saved. So, as beloved children of God, that's again a declaration that Paul makes in verse 1. As beloved children of God, as those redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those justified in Christ by His righteousness alone, we need to look carefully, think carefully about how we walk before the Lord and before the world. And the first thing is that we walk in wisdom, in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And you know that wisdom is not just knowledge, but it's the knowledge of God, it's the knowledge of His truth, it's knowledge of His saving work. It's knowledge of His great creative work in all of creation, but put into action. So you know what God's law says, but where it moves from the head to the heart to the will is, I know what God's law says, therefore I'm going to do it. And I'm not going to do it in just one situation. I want to obey God's law in every situation. I want to obey God's law no matter what my circumstances are. And we get tricky situations in life, don't we? Parents, children, boys and girls. Isn't life full of tricky situations? When you go to work, do you find that all the situations and all the questions you have are just straight pitch down the middle? Oh, that's the seventh commandment thing. Boom. I know what to do with that. Oh, that's an eighth commandment thing. Boom. I know what to do with that. And we just dismiss all of these things. No, because the devil's a lot more crafty than that, and the world's a lot more crafty than that, and our own hearts are more crafty than that. And so the situations are all twisted and bundled up, and you got to unravel the thing to figure out what it is. That's wisdom. How do I obey God in this perplexing, difficult, troubling situation? How do I know what's right to do and then do it? So, if we're to think carefully as wise people about how we walk, as I said, with preparation, do you have a path? Do you have a map? Do you have a destination? Do you have supplies? Let's ask it this way. Do you know what your heart is inclined toward? Everybody will answer that a little bit differently. For some, it's pride. For some, it's love of money. For some, it's lust. For some, it's idolatry. For some, it's anger. For some, it's lying. For some, it's gossip. We all have some besetting sin. We have some sort of default setting that our heart is inclined towards. What is it for you? And you need to know what it is. Because that inclination is going to act like a compass in your life, on your walk. And where your heart is inclined, that's where you're going to go. That's the direction that you're going to follow. What we need is we need our compasses to be reset to the true north of God's righteousness. That's the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, to reset that compass so that we're going in the right direction. But if you don't know which way your heart is inclined, you're going to fall a lot easier. You're going to give in to temptation. You're going to say, well, but I kind of want to take that path. I know that that's the right one, but I really want to go this way. It looks interesting. And you don't know the pitfalls that go down there because that's not mapped out for you. But you need to know where you're leaning already. That's part of walking wisely. Are you walking in Christ? That is, are you walking by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you're putting all your hope and your trust in yourself and your own strength to continue to persevere in the Christian life, you're going to get tired. You're going to be 5 miles from the next point of refreshment and water, and you're going to be in danger. You can't walk that life by yourself. You can't go all the way to the destination that the Lord has for you on your own. You need the Lord Jesus Christ with you always. You need supplies, prayer, God's Word, the means of grace, the Lord's Supper, baptism. You need worship to refresh you, to resupply you for this walk in the Lord. Do you know that you're going in the right direction and in the right pathway? Well, you need to know God's Word for that. He will light your path. He will direct your feet. Teach me, O Lord, your way. Again, if we know our own hearts and the ways that we're inclined to go, we know how much we need God's direction. Are you walking with a purpose? Some people just go. They don't really know where they're going or heading. They don't have a particularly planned destination. Some people don't prepare. They end up living their lives for themselves. Are you living for God's glory? When you get up in the morning, when you plan for the next day, when you plan for the week that is in front of you, are you planning purposefully? Are you praying purposely? May this be to your glory, O Lord. May you help me to do this that I have to do for your glory. I know that my heart is inclined to take glory for myself in these kinds of situations. Keep me from doing that. I don't want to do that. I want to bring your glory in that situation. And help each other in this walk as well. Husbands and wives, help each other Parents and children help each other. Brothers and sisters help each other. Church member to church member, older and younger, help each other. Some of you know what the pitfalls are ahead of the way. Let the rest of us know. Some of you are far ahead and you don't know what's going on the back of the line. But you need to know. Because we're doing this together. We're the body of Christ. We're the people of God. We're united in Christ, but united to each other by baptism, faith, hope, spirit. Right? Ephesians 4. We're in this. We're with each other. We're helping each other. And the second thing about our walk is we're thinking carefully, looking carefully about it. Verse 16 is to make the best use of the time or to redeem the time. And we all have the same time. Believe it or not, some of us feel like we have less. You do. You have 24 hours every day. Every one of those hours has 60 minutes, not more, not less. Every one of those minutes has 60 seconds, not more, not less. How to use it well, that takes wisdom. And maybe for many of us, perhaps this is true, if someone is looking over your shoulder or someone's rating our performance, we're probably a little bit more efficient with our time. If you're punching a clock at work, you're maybe more efficient at your time. But what happens when nobody's watching? What happens when there's no performance review at the end of all of this, and it's just up to you and your own conscience? It's a little more difficult, maybe. What about when there is nothing tangible to be gained for being efficient? In other words, what if you just waste a lot of time in the Christian life? So what? But the thing is that God is always watching. He is always watching. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9, verse 10a. The fear of the Lord. A critical component to the fear of the Lord, it's not just obedience, it is that, but the beginning of it is that you're always in the presence of God. So even if nobody else knows how you're making use of your time, God knows. Even if nobody else is going to reward you, God is watching. And God also promises to reward our good works. Question and answer 63, a gift of grace. How we use our time is part of that. How we use our time in this world as Christians is part of that. You see, take Deuteronomy 6. You talk of these things when you go by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You make moments in life to teach, to be an example, to encourage, to be a blessing to somebody else. That's also part of thinking carefully through how you walk. Do you work with unbelievers? They are watching you. They are weighing every word that you say. They are watching the behavior that you exhibit. They're considering how you treat other people. They're listening about what you talk about on Monday morning. Hey, what did you do this weekend? They have a different list of things than you do, perhaps. And that's not to lay on anybody here some sort of, you know, high pressure guilt or anything like that, or shame. It's just to make you aware. The world's watching us. And the world is watching us to see whether our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ makes any difference whatsoever how we live. You talk about grace, you talk about forgiveness, you talk about prayer, you go to church. And if our walk looks exactly like theirs, they're like, yeah, so what? It doesn't matter. But if our walk is different, they wonder why. They wonder how. And it's part of the way that God uses us in His world to be salt and light. In obedience and in witness, because the world is watching. And we have all kinds of moments. We can make teaching moments out of almost anything. And we have other moments too. We have exciting moments. We have sad moments. We have intimate moments. We have teaching moments. We have tender moments. We have hard moments. We have frustrating moments, peaceful moments, stressful moments, and joyful moments. All these moments in time, and we don't get any of them back. Some of them are very deeply memorable. You remember the time and the place and what she was wearing and where you went out to eat and all that stuff. Others are totally forgettable. I don't know. I don't remember. But we don't get any of them back. We can't go back and undo anything. We can't go back and redo something. So Paul is exhorting us here, make the best use of those moments. And especially because, as he says in the rest of the verse, because the days are evil. Because temptations are there. Because we live in an evil and a wicked world, and we live among wicked and evil people. Remember when he's writing. Somewhere right around 60 AD, give or take. Rome, godless empire, big empire, lots of diversity, different people from all over the place, all kinds of different gods, immorality everywhere, worse than what our age is right now, if you can believe it. Corruption, yep. Murders, violence, hatred, anger, polarized society, people looking at their neighbors with squinted eyes and just kind of wondering. There were poor people then that weren't being cared for. There were all kinds of people that weren't cared for and looked after and everything. And Christians were more or less tolerated along with everyone else, but it wouldn't be long after this letter was written, when that was going to be taken away too. And the persecution was going to start. The days are evil. So what are you going to do? Throw up our hands and say, well, I don't know. Paul doesn't say that. Look carefully how you walk. The verb there is an imperative. You must walk. You don't get to stop and quit. You must and you will, by God's grace, walk. But the days are still evil. So just know this about the world and know this about your own heart and know this as you're planning deliberately. It's easier to be selfish rather than to serve. It's easier to give into temptation than to resist. It's easier to check out rather than to think things through. It's easier to lust and give into sexual immorality than it is to stay pure. It's easier to be lazy than it is to work diligently. It's easier to break a promise than to stay faithful. It's easier to make a promise than to keep it. It's easier to go along with what everyone else is doing rather than do what's right. It's easier to be proud than humble. It's easier to walk the wide way to destruction than the narrow way of righteousness. It's easier to slander your neighbor than to speak the truth. It's easier to love yourself than to love others. Every single time. But we're not called to take the easy way. We're called to the hard and the narrow way. We're called to the way of those who have been called out of the world to live for the Lord, to live for God's glory, to be God-fearing in the way that we walk, and to make those preparations so that in our lives God may be feared and glorified and praised. Psalm 119, verses 36 and 37. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. And Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. That's the walk that we've been set upon because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God loved us in such a way that he sent his only begotten Son to save us from our sins, to save us from the snares of the devil, to save us from his tyranny, to save us from this world and all of its wickedness and wretchedness, and to save us from our own transgressions and iniquities. Christ has paid that price and did so willingly. We're called to redeem the time. He came to redeem his people. And you know that his walk before the Lord is perfect. That he redeemed the time perfectly. That Jesus is wise, not unwise. He is our righteousness. But he's also the one who saved us for this purpose. To walk carefully before the Lord. And to walk carefully before the world for the Lord. He's given us his Holy Spirit to help us. Well, nowhere in this is Paul saying, do this on your own. We can't. But by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do. By the grace of God, we do. The law has been written within our hearts because of Jesus Christ. That is what we must follow. That must be our guide. That must be that which directs us so that we may live with the Lord. All of this comes about because of God's immeasurable grace and his sovereign promises. Let's walk carefully. Let's think before we walk and think carefully. What is God's will for you to do? Amen.